Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Today we're going to be looking at this really the last in our series of salvation conversions in the New Testament. And I'll be actually highlighting another man at the end in the book of Acts as well. In Acts chapter 16, verse 16 to 34, we want to look at the Philippian jailer today and some of the things that happened to him leading to our eternal salvation. Okay? Acts chapter 16, verse 16 to 34. Let's have a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we can come into your house, into your presence. We are so thankful, Lord, that you have given us a whole week of labor. Lord, this is the Lord's Day, and you would like us to just sit on your feet. Lord, as we put aside the things of this world, as we allow you to speak to our hearts. Father, thy word is unchanging. Thy word is what will give us life. Thy word is what will give us stability in this life. I just ask, Lord, that you would teach us to follow your word and to listen, Lord, to the still small voice as you speak to us. Father, we know that your word speaks clearly, and help us to understand as thy word first. Help us, Lord, to listen to thy word and also then, Lord, to apply it to our lives. We pray for the Sunday school. We pray that you bless it. We thank you for the children that are here. We pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will impress on their hearts the need of a Savior, who Jesus is, and that their lives, Lord, will be based on the Word of God as well. We thank you. We pray for those who are still on their way. Bring them quickly. We pray that the transportation will not hinder them, Lord. They will be here quickly. Lord, we pray that today, as we nail down some very crucial points on salvation, I pray as a church, Lord, we will be a church that are clear on their salvation. Lord, not just as a church, but individually. Father, I pray for every child, every teen, every young adult, and every married couple, everyone, that their hearts are very clear, Father, that there is an evidential change, Lord, when genuine salvation comes in. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'll consider this particular lesson a very, very important one, because many people think they're safe, especially the younger ones as they grow up, the second generation Christians. It's my heart that no one that comes to an ambassador will go through the great white throne. Okay, so it's very important for us to be very clear, not to doubt our salvation, but at least to be very clear. If you're sure of your salvation, no one can take it away from you. Okay? If you're very sure of your salvation, no one can take it away from you, because it's between you and God. But I hope today there will be clear evidences that hopefully that you can see in your life, all right? Now let's look at Acts chapter 16, verse 16 to 34 first. We won't read through all, but we'll just go through so that you can understand the context. Acts 16, I'll read, then I'll just describe as you go along, okay? Acts chapter 16, And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. That means there was this lady, she was possessed by the devil, and was actually used by certain people, okay, so that they will bring a lot of money to these people. The same followed Paul and us in Christ, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which showed unto us the way of salvation." Interesting, the demons are actually saying, "These are the people that you need to listen to." Okay? Now, when the ungodly crowd actually says, "Oh, listen to these people. Listen to these people. They are the church that give you salvation or bring you salvation or show us the way of salvation," you have to be very careful, because we do not want unwanted attention, okay, from the ungodly crowd. All right? We have to turn to them and say, "Do you believe?" Okay? Don't just say this, but do you believe? But it was a demonic demon at work here. Verse 18, "And this they said many," she said many days, she did many days. "But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came." The devil came out of her the same hour. Okay, in verse 19, "When her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. Okay, the real issue was what? The real issue was they lost their gain. And so they made up a case, they blew up a molehill into a mountain, whereby I say, you know, these people are teaching things that trouble us, you know. Actually, it's troubled them because they lost their gain. Okay, how many times when we lose something, we begin to blame everyone else and everything else. So we need to be careful. Okay, but here, that's what happened. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate ran off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So the apostles were actually, or rather Paul was actually beaten. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now the phrase keep them safely is interesting because it's not just to keep them in the prison. There are two types of prison during that time. One was the outer prison, which is normally not so bad, right? There's air. The key thing as I studied the two prisons was the outside one was more accessible, there's more air, more light. And what they did was after the prison warden received this charge, please keep them safely, in verse 24, who receiving such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and then made their feet fast in the stocks. Okay? The inner prison is a place where there is no light or air. Think about that, huh? No light or air until the door opens to throw another prisoner in. Okay? No light, no air will come in. It's dark, it's dank, it is wet, it is the horrors of prisons. Okay? To make things worse, Paul and Silas were actually bound. Okay? You know those in the olden days, they have this big piece of rectangular wood, and then those people's hands are all put in, and their legs are all put in, etc., and their neck are put in. For in this situation, it seems that they only put their legs into the stocks. Basically, they will walk like this. You can't run away. Okay? So basically, Paul and Silas were actually bound in the inner prison. Okay? So it was a very cruel punishment for them. Very, very cruel. Well, verse 24, what was their response? 25, what was their response? What was Paul's response and Silas' response when they were in the inner prison? What was their response? Verse 25, they, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. If you are a prisoner, what do you think? What would be your thought about these two guys? What would be your thought about these two guys? Ragidin? You are a prisoner? You're delirious. In Singapore, you siao. You're in the dark prison and you are singing and you are praying. Okay? You're saying praises. In verse 25, they prayed and sang praises to God. We don't know the content of their prayer. But in verse 27, the Bible said, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and the prisoners and everyone's bands were loosed, as if by a miracle. Okay? You know earthquakes, huh? Earthquakes when they shake, right? The doors won't just open. The doors will crumble and everything will go all over the place. Okay, but this one, doors open and everyone's bands were loosened as if someone, okay, opened the stocks and they left and it was open. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. It was a death penalty for the prison warden for any of the prisoners to escape. And so the prison warden said, I might as well kill myself. No point waiting for because these are the prisoners that are what you call very serious prisoners, like maximum security. And if they run away, I might as well kill myself. Okay, so that was why the Bible says he drew the sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. You know, in Chinese, "sing li yu gui," something's happening. You know, I might as well kill myself. I don't want to. So he jumped to a conclusion that he might as well kill himself rather than being killed. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are here. Then he called for a light and sprang in. See, he called for a light. Why he couldn't see anything? He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, this is vital. This is an important point. This prison warden was going to die because the prisoners have escaped. Okay? This prison warden has seen many things in Paul and Silas' life. He was just a prison warden. Okay? Perhaps he may have heard of things may have happened, the demon-possessed girl being saved, Lydia of Thyatira was being saved as well. Remember, this is the first inroad into the European community with the gospel. It's the first time. You know what's the first question he asked? He didn't ask, hey, how come you all never run away? You know what's the first question he asked? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? This is a very vital point. Because it shows what? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is a, this conviction of the Holy Spirit comes only when we are sensitive. When certain things happen, we no longer see it in our human way. Meaning, like for example, let's say if there's there's multiple examples. There was one person I know who shared that one of the relatives nearly died. Okay, nearly died. Okay, and was supposedly a Christian and nearly died, but after that, there was no change in his life. He never saw his life as God giving him a second chance. He saw his life as heng, you know, in Hokkien, you know, you say, use the word, lucky I didn't die. And then he just continued on in his life. You know what happened there? I don't know about you, if you have genuine God consciousness, when you are spared your life, and say, God, I'm going to give my life to you. Lord, this is a second chance. Does that make sense? That was exactly what the Filipino jailer. The Philippian jailer. The first thing when he saw the earthquake, it was a near-death situation because he would have been killed. He said, but then he realized God was having grace on him. You know what's the first thing he asked? What must I do, sir, to be saved? You guys have been talking about this salvation. I understand now. What does it mean to be saved? I want to highlight a few points, okay? Number one, the conviction. The conviction. In this situation, it was a dramatic conviction. The dramatic conviction is an earthquake. This Philippian jailer did not actually, the Bible didn't say, didn't talk about his background, whether he was a really bad sinner and all that kind of thing. But you know, the earthquake was enough to shake him. Was enough to shake him. In some of our lives, God sometimes sends earthquakes to shake us. To help us to learn, hey, there's more to life than your pleasure. There's more to life than what pleasures can afford. Okay? There are many Christians, many people who came to Christ because of that hit, because of that joke. They say, hey, I better be more aware of this. Okay? So in this situation, there was an earthquake. Notice the Holy Spirit sends things in our life to convict us about certain things. Okay, we have had situations. I mean, I have seen people getting injuries. There was one brother who shared he was literally struck by lightning. Okay, and he was walking away from God and struck by lightning. Said, okay, this is one of the signs. And thank God, eventually he came back. But you know what? Does God have to move that way for us to come back to Him? That's one thing. Another thing is, of course, the Bible is very clear. God uses His Word to bring conviction to our hearts. His Word to bring conviction to our hearts. Okay? Number one, there's a conviction. But notice, secondly, there was a concern. Genuine salvation that comes to a person always stems from this thing, that there's a concern in their heart. That something must be done. Because the question is, sir, what must I do to be saved? It is possible. It is possible that the Philippian jailer heard about Lydia's conversion. He also probably heard why Paul and Silas were put in prison. Why was Paul and Silas put in prison? Anyone? Why was Paul and Silas put in prison? Because he just converted. Or rather, he just cast a demon out of a demon-possessed slave girl. Okay? And there was such power in this man And that was that's why the people were not very happy with him, and because he lost his source of gain, their source of gain, and he was put in prison because basically he preached the gospel. Okay? But it didn't matter to the Philippian jailer until the earthquake happened. It actually caused him to be convicted, but then it led to a concern that he would actually, what must I do to be, say, Acts 16 for those who just come in? A concern, okay? What, I'll just read what I had. He probably knew of the conversion of Lydia and the demon-possessed slave girl. What we can be quite sure about is that he suddenly became convinced that he was a lost man. So out of the blue. But you know what? The reason we need, the reason we can get concerned about our soul is when God actually touched our hearts. Because a natural man would not want to come to God. Now, I'm a bit concerned about people who claim to be Christians and still continue their sin. I'm very concerned. You know why? When God touched your heart about sin, you cannot continue with it. You think about it. When I read this book about people on death row, you know, people on death row, people who are going to be hanged. And you know what? In many of their so-called testimonies, as they were sitting in jail, they write down, they realize, they actually, all of them, almost all of them, come to a realization, what am I doing here? I had a mom that loved me, a dad that cared for me, I had, oh my, why am I here? And we're here because of my own ways. Okay, this Philippian jailer, because of the earthquake, because remember he was in, he would have killed himself. But you know what? Paul and Silas were still, hey guys, don't kill yourself, I'm still here. He came and said, it led to a concern. My question that I put here is, are you concerned about your soul? Are you concerned? I mean, for us, it's, if you are saved, thank God you are concerned for your soul. But you know, you need to be concerned for someone else's soul. Are we concerned for the soul? Do you know the price of a soul? Do you know the price of Joseph? You know what's your price? If you have a name tag, the price tag on Joseph, how much would Joseph cost? There's one chemist who said, we cost probably $1.50. Because if you break out all the chemical substances, it's probably, it's all dust of the ground. We just cost about $1.50. But you know what is the value of every soul? When God breathed into man, his life. You know what's the cost of the soul? The life of God. That's why Jesus said, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You realize everyone sitting here is so valuable to God. From the smallest Emma to the oldest one here, we're all so precious to God. Jesus Christ had to pay his life for us. But many people are not concerned. You know what they are more concerned about? There was this testimony. They said, I asked a question, I think a few weeks ago. Which is more important, the outward body or the inward soul? The inward soul, right? Which do people put more attention to? The inward soul or the outward body? Our body. Cosmetics, dressing, and you know, being the hunk, you know, men's body, everything is about. But you know what? We put more emphasis on the outward that perish than the inward. Okay, so this man, God actually drove him away from the physical to look at the fact that you are dying on your way to hell. And you have two evangelists there whom you have put into stocks. And I have sent an earthquake. And you know what? It shook this man. That he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? You know, it's not important what people think. It's important what is happening in your heart. What must I do to be saved? Okay? Not just in saying, but genuinely concerned. Okay? This man, would you agree with me when he asked this question? He was very sincere. He was at the point and said, look, what must I do to be saved? Are you concerned? Then look at verse 31, the Christ, the Savior. And after he asked, what must I do to be saved? Notice Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Paul is not preaching a religion. He is not preaching a religion. You know what I say? Religion is man's way of reaching God. There is no way any of us who do good works can go to heaven, okay? And so, Paul actually pointed this man not to religion, not to the church. He pointed him to a person. Who's that person? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No matter how sinful you are, you can be saved. You put your faith 100% in a person called the Lord Jesus Christ. If you put faith in men, you're not going to get saved. If you put faith in the church, you're not going to get saved. If you put faith in your own philosophy, you're not going to get saved. You need to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, I just go through there 7 points just from this. Number one, okay, we look at justification by faith alone. Belief. Right? It talks about faith in Christ, rejecting the sin in your life. Okay? Now, I want to make it very clear. When the Bible talks about belief, repentance from sin and faith comes together. It cannot be separated. People want to separate today. Oh, just by faith in Christ, I go to heaven. No, there needs to be a repentance from sin. Salvation always involves repentance. Always, always, always. When the Bible says, when God says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the focus is, oh, I just put faith in Christ. Not so. Jesus died for what? To pay for sin. Okay, so when we share the gospel, it has to be very clear, it must be repentance from sin and faith. They are two sides of the same coin. We must have these 2 points. Some people say, oh, I believe in Christ, therefore I'm going to heaven. Have you repented from your sin? Is your life changed? Right, this is a very important point after I highlight. But I want to make it very clear, the word believer involves repentance from sin and faith in Christ. So in passages that say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, I believe in Christ, I'm going to heaven, Lord. But it's okay for me to keep on smoking. No, it's not. It's okay for me to keep on drinking. No, it's not. It's okay to keep on living my old life. No, it's not. Because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe everything He stands for, and Jesus stands against sin. Does that make sense? When we believe in Christ, the faith in Christ alone is enough to save, but in our lives, now, I'm not saying you have to actively act to put away sin. But in your mind frame, God needs to move in your heart to the point that He says, I cannot continue like that anymore. I cannot continue my sin anymore. I just cannot. If I truly believe in Christ, it's just like saying, I want to be a good student. Let me ask you, if you want to be a good student, what do you have to do? You have to study, right? Right? What else do you have to do? You have to give up things that will stop you from your study. Agree? Now I think the Olympic Games is this year. Right? Is the Olympic Games this year? Yes, I still don't know. The Olympic Games is this year, and many of our athletes are training for Rio. I think Rio de Janeiro. Okay. Now, do you think that our Tao Li and the Feng Tian Wei, they will anyhow eat? They will sleep late. They are going for a gold medal. Do you realize by aiming for the goal, by default, you will train hard and you will put away things that will stop you from getting the goal. Would you agree? There is always a cost. But you know, when you're chasing after Christ to be more like Him, you will automatically give up sin. You will automatically give up friends that will cause you to do wrong. It's an automatic thing. You know, Christians who want the both, you need to seriously think whether you're after Christ. Because the key thing is that this sin is still stopping you from giving your whole heart to Christ. So you need to be very, very careful. Okay? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the nature of saving faith. We learn this from the word on. The jailer did not have to believe about Christ. Many people know about Christ, but do you believe on Christ? Do you believe Him? Okay, I may know many things about Joseph. I may know many things about Joshua Cobb. But when He gives me a promise, will I believe Him? Like you say, I used him before, right? That Brother Joshua Cook said, Pastor, give you a treat at Swensen's. You know? That's a test of my faith. Say, okay? I'll meet you at 7 p.m. at Causeway Point Swensen's. Okay, on, Pastor. You know, I can believe many things about him. The test is whether I trust you or not. You know, Christians ought to trust. You know, we can believe many things about Christ, but do we trust Him for eternal salvation? Okay, so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We notice also Jesus is the only Savior. This is made very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no one else. Okay? This is not very dogmatic. We were in our blue booklet, we mentioned very clearly only Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And our friends from the community don't like that and wrote to complain. And they actually took offense at this particular phrase that says Jesus is the only way. You know, I'll go to jail for this. But you know what? Jesus is the only way to heaven. Because it's only Him that died for our sins. No one else. Every so-called founder of religion is still in the grave. He's the only one that rose from the dead. And no one has disputed that fact for all history. Okay? Jesus is a historical reality and He's a spiritual reality because He changed my life and He changed many of our lives as well. That's why we're trusting Him. Okay? So we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? For our Lord's full title, He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He indicates His deity, that means His God, His humanity, the name that He took when He came to earth, and He's the Christ, meaning His Messiahship. Right? So when we put our faith in Christ, we are believing in Him as God, we believe in 100% man, so that we can understand that He identifies with us in our weaknesses. But finally, we trust Him as our Savior. He's the Christ. Okay, number five, the assurance of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be. It's a guarantee. Okay? It's a guarantee not because of what we've done. It's because of what He has done. Okay? If my dad and mom have already paid for something, let's say paid for a holiday, all I have to do is just go. I don't have to pay anything, I just go. Why? Because everything is paid for. Okay? Number six, it is salvation now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house, immediate salvation, right? At that point when you receive Christ, and salvation is for everyone. The last part is encouraging. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. The salvation is not merely for the Philippian jailer alone, but it's also for anyone, for his house as well. Okay? God is interested in families. Alright? So the Christ, okay, for those that just came in Acts chapter 16, we talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the concern that led to the question. We talk about the Christ. Number four, the conversion. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 32. After the question was asked, Paul replied, believe on the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Verse 2. Paul went on to teach them the word of God, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were with his house. And so after, apparently after, this man said, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas say, well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Apparently, if Philippian jailer come, you need to come to my house. And so, Paul had the privilege of preaching to the whole house. Okay, in verse 32. And after they preached to the whole house, in verse 32, so there was a conversion. It is clear that the jailer received Christ as his Savior. In verse 33, the Bible didn't say that the... This is interesting, I'm just reading through many passages. The Bible sometimes never say that the person actually received Christ. Kind of like Zacchaeus. Kind of like some of these people. But there was the evidence of the conversion. And that is the key. You know, it's been a big struggle with me. When many people say, you know what, the person may be saved, but there's nothing to show for. You cannot say he's not saved. The Bible always say when the person is saved, there is always the evidence of salvation. There's always, 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 always the evidence of salvation. And in this situation, in verse 33, what was the evidence? He took the same hour of the night, washed the stripes, and were baptized. The same night. The same night. Hello? The same night. The fact that the moment he received Christ, the same night he heard the word, let's get baptized. Paul in his preaching of the gospel must have included baptism. But otherwise, why should the Philippine jailer and his family be baptized? And that's an interesting thing. Because why? Baptism is an evidence of your faith. It's evidence of your faith. I say again, the Bible may not say that the person received Christ, but the Bible always talks about the outcome of the faith. Today, faith is so personal. You say, it's not for you to say I'm not saved. No, it's not for me. But you know what? Is there fruit in your life? Is there evidence of your faith? You know, if you continuously look at the... I've been searching through that for the last 2 months with this issue. I believe it all my heart after I made the comparison. We can say that faith is personal, and it is. But you know what? The evidence of salvation is always a clear principle. That when you are saved, there will be an evidence of a Christ-word orientation. It's just like, last time I hate bitter gourd, too many times, but now when I look at bitter gourd, I don't mind having it. And even if you add it in the food or whatever ingredients, I'm not repugnant to it. But I know some people, when they eat fried rice, for example, they pick up all the peas. Why? Nothing wrong with that. Some people may not like peas, not that. But you know what? You just cannot stand peas in my fried rice. Does it make sense? When we're genuinely saved, the conversion is quite interesting because in verse 33 also, Acts 16, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and were baptized. And there were two lots of water that night. The two lots of water. What's the two lots of water? The first lot of water was a small basin of water to wash their stripes. The Philippian jailer threw them into the prison before he got saved. But after he got saved, he took care of them. That's a change. Number one. Number two, there's a bigger lot of water and a lot of baptism. He was willing to be baptized. The evidence of change. The same night. There's a very crucial point. The same night, they were changed. And we need to understand this about saving faith. Saving faith is permanent. And it causes change in our life. Okay, that is a very important principle. A true change of heart will quickly show itself in a change of life. I wrote it down there. A true change of heart will quickly show itself in a change of life. Remember Zacchaeus? The same meal after interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Lord, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anyone, I pay him back fourfold." Immediate change. Okay? And this is actually a consistent pattern in Scripture. That I cannot but teach it right now, that when you're genuinely saved, there will be a change in your life, your attitudes, your ambitions also. It may take time, but you're more inclined towards Christ than the world. Okay? Because God has changed you. Can I say this? Salvation is a spiritual thing. It's a miracle of God in every man's life. I say again, this is very crucial. Salvation is a miracle of God that changes the life. What we have been trying to do in explaining difference is all in the flesh. That we're trying to rationalize why I'm still holding on to the world. But genuine salvation, if you look at the Scripture, is always an act of the Holy Spirit when they regenerate the soul. When you put faith in Christ, God grants you that repentance. And we say, "God, I need you." And God says, "Yes, when you confess with your heart, I can see your heart, I'm going to change you." And your life gets changed in the direction of Christ. Does that make sense? It's so important. It's so important. Okay? So the conversion. Okay? Then number five, last one. And the commitment, verse 33. The commitment. Just want to talk about the baptism, right? Commitment. He took them the same hour of the night and washed the stripes and was baptized in all his house. And when he brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. There are three things about this commitment. Number one, the baptism. The baptism, there was something urgent about it. It took place immediately. The Bible actually said, straightway. The word straightway means immediately. Immediately got baptized. There was one evangelist who was sharing one story in America about this man who just resisted God and said, "Yeah, I know I'm supposed to be baptized, you know, and I'm just backslider, so I don't want to be baptized," that kind of thing. But there was one night during a revival meeting, he actually trusted Christ, you know. And I told the pastor, "Pastor, I want to get baptized now." He said, "Huh? Everyone's gone home." I said, "So? But the water has been filled. Then fill it up, you know." Why? What was the change? Change was in his heart. "I need to obey God now. And I want to do it." So the pastor said, "Well, let's tomorrow we still have the meeting. Can we do it tomorrow? Fill up with the people around. At least you can share." He said, "Okay, pastor." He came the next night, was baptized. You know, the first challenge today is baptism. And people will resist it for a long time. Why? You know why? Because the heart hasn't been fully given to God. I'm not talking about surrender after you get saved. I'm talking about actually believing in something. How many of you, before you sign a contract, you will think and 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 think, whether you're right or wrong and all that? Why? By the way, baptism in itself, it doesn't say we know that. But you know, it could be the fear of commitment, number one. Or, do I really believe and want to commit my life to this course of life as a Christian? I know today there's so many things that attracts us. But you see the commitment about this jailer, say, I've heard, my heart has been opened, I know Jesus is Savior, I got saved and I get baptized. There was something urgent about it, number one. Number two, there was something corporate about it. They were baptized with all his family. And he wasn't just concerned for himself, he wants his family to hear salvation too. Now, as parents, I think we all know here, we can earn $1 million a month. But it doesn't make sense when we earn $1 million a month and our children die and go to hell. Okay, it is a very important principle. Okay, and then there was much joy about it in the commitment. Okay, they were immediate in their response. They were corporate about it. They did it together, and there was joy as well. Okay, in Acts chapter 16 verse 34, and when he brought them into the house, he set me before them and rejoiced. There was joy in the house. Okay, so when you look at these 5 points of the Christian life, I just want to, in summary, I kind of just put the 4 conversions here. If you want to take a look. In your notes. Some key things that you can actually think about. The characteristics of these people, they heard the word, there was repentance, there was evidence of change, and a Christ-word orientation of life. Let's turn to Acts chapter 26 first. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. This can be an anchor point in your Christian life. Just memorize this verse, because these are the 2 essential things that must happen in you by the miracle of God as you trust Christ. Okay? In Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Okay, the Bible says, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. But shoot first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. There's 2-fold things that Paul repeats again in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, that we should repent and turn to God. That's a mindward change and a heartward change towards God. When you're genuinely saved, your heart and mind is turned towards God. You know that Christ is the most important thing in your life now. Okay? And then, in response to that change, your life gets changed. And you will be doing the things that reflect what has changed in your heart. That's why salvation, God changes you from the inside. Because we can, that's why works doesn't save. Because works doesn't change the inside. The inside has to change, then the works outside will change. Does it make sense? Okay, we can do a lot of good works. A lot of people substitute good works for inward change. They say, oh, I'm coming to church, but oh, I still want to do that. And you actually do it. But the outward things doesn't show your salvation. It's the inward change. Okay? It's the inward change that actually demonstrates salvation. So here, I compared Nicodemus, a woman who was a sinner, Lady of Thyatira, a Philippian jailer. They all heard the word. They all heard the word. Salvation begins with the seed sown in your heart by the word. There was an earthquake, but he still needed to hear the word. I say again, there are some people who say, oh, I'm saved because I had an experience. No, you need to hear the word. You need to hear the word. You are on your way to hell because of sin, and only Jesus can save you, and you put your faith in Christ. Remember, salvation is always about sin. It's not about an experience. The experience can draw you towards an awareness of God, but it's the word that is sown in your heart that will save you. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? This is so important. Because in this day and age of mystical Christianity, you know, in mystical, oh, I feel connected with God, I feel this. In this day and age of, oh, God spoke to me, that's mysticism. That's not Christianity. That is demonism. That's witchcraft. There are many Christians who say, oh, God spoke to me. Even as pastor, I need to be very careful what I say now. Because when we say things like this, not saying that God cannot impress you, but you need to be very clear, does it align itself with God's word? I think there was one situation when I asked this person, say, how come you, of all countries of the world, you went to, she's a Christian, and said, why did you choose Israel as your attachment or whatever? He said, God told me to go there. Okay, you know what? It's very easy to say that. I'm not doubting her, but you can never verify that. You cannot verify that. And this is something that we have to be, in this day and age of deception, when the person says, God spoke to me, you need to be very clear that it's found in the Word. Especially with regards to your eternal life, with regards to things that pertain to Scripture or pertain to the Christian life, it must be found here. If it's not found here, it is not from God. I say it with no apology. Okay? It's so important for us to base our life, our living, our philosophy on the Word of God. Okay? So in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Turn to Acts chapter 8. I want to show you someone before we finish. Turn to Acts chapter 8 first, then I'll just finish the chart that you have. Okay, there was hearing the word, there was repentance. Okay, Nicodemus is seen in the outcomes of his life. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, it was very clear. He was also in the court when they were wanting to try Jesus, and he was the only one probably who stood for Jesus. And in Acts chapter 7, he said, can we actually put someone to death without at least for him to have a proper trial? Okay, the people say, are you also his follower? You know, of course, at the end, he demonstrated his allegiance to Christ. When Jesus was dead, what did he do? He actually brought the burial myrrh, the spices for Jesus. Nicodemus said, look, the least I can do is to give him a proper burial, my Savior. Okay, so you see there was evidence of the repentance was in their life. The woman was a sinner, but I know she with tears came to Christ. She was brokenhearted about it. And Jesus said to her, what? Thy sins are forgiven. Jesus who saw the heart, this lady is not coming to me crying because of anything else except she was sorry for her sins. And that's why Jesus told her, your sins are forgiven. Okay? In Lydia of Thyatira, the Bible says, God opened the heart as well to receive Christ. And of course, the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:33, the repentance of his life was demonstrated in his willingness to be baptized. I say again, baptism doesn't save you. But you know what? The next step of your Christian life ought to be, I'm willing to follow the Lord. It's the first step. If anyone struggles at baptism, by the way, there's no reason for a Christian who truly loves God not to be baptized. You cannot blame anyone else. And if you delay your baptism when you know you're supposed to, you're disobedient. Because clearly revealed in the scriptures, repent and be baptized. That's God's word. Okay? For a Christian who rejected it, for whatever reason it is plain, don't blame circumstances, it's just plain disobedience. Okay? After in the message I'll talk about that. Okay? So in this situation there was repentance, a Philippian jailer immediately got baptized. Okay? Evidence of change, Nicodemus was changed, the woman was a sinner, changed. Lydia of Thyatira was changed, and she was just a businesswoman, but you know, after that, she wanted to be faithful to God. The message that Paul brought to her, she was changed. Philippian jailer, she was absolutely changed. All right, Philippian jailer. And another interesting thing I put here is a Christward orientation of life. Immediately after the salvation, salvation is always permanent. When Jesus does a change in a life, it's always permanent. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, whatever God does is forever. Once we trusted Christ and there's that change, or rather, there's a change in, when we are converted to Christ, there's always a change. Emma will always be Emma. Okay? She will always be part of the Lim family. The characteristics and all that of the Lim family, they cannot change. They can't change. You can only change at the second birth. When you trusted Christ as Savior, then she takes a higher nature, which is Christ's nature. Okay? And the Christward orientation of life is an important indication. Because many people claim to be a Christian, but their life is living for the devil. Listen carefully. The Bible says very clearly in Hebrews 12, if you are without chastisement, if you're a Christian and you don't experience God's chastisement, God says, you are not my child. If someone can continue in their sin for a long time and think it's okay, God doesn't. You know, that's a scary thought. If God doesn't chastise us, it means that we are not a Christian, okay? So, I'll turn to Acts chapter 8. I'll just try to finish up here. This is an important message. I struggled with this. Many people have also have different perspectives on this. It's Simon Magnus, the sorcerer. Acts chapter 8. I just want to finish off with this, then I'll go to final thoughts. Okay, Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Acts 8, verse 9. Okay, the gospel has just gone to Samaria, and Samaria was controlled by witchcraft and all that. And in verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So Simon, a few things about him. Number one, he was a sorcerer. He was a very famous sorcerer. He was a very popular one. Okay? And he had fame and probably prosperity as people approached him to do. And the Bible says he actually bewitched them with his sorcery, his magic. Now be careful of people like David Copperfield. Some people like David Copperfield. Yeah, he's a magician. You know that his background, he's come from a family of witches and wizards. Okay? And they're all on their way to hell, because the Bible says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live, in the Old Testament. As far as God is concerned, when you dabble with the devil and you're friends with them, you're an enemy of God. Anything related to demonism, including your computer games, if you can stand in front and play computer games with demonic features and it's okay with you, you better be careful whose spirit you have. Alright? There are many, many computer games today that have the demonic type of picture, and if a Christian can sit in the presence of that and play, you need to be very, very careful whether you have imbibed the spirit of this world. A Christian who is genuinely saved cannot sit in the presence of death and say nothing. He can't. Okay? So Simon the sorcerer was a great one, and he was bewitching people, etc. But in verse 12, when they believed Christ, those people, the Philip came and preached to Samaria. They believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. They were baptized. These people genuinely believed Christ. Guess what? In verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Question. There's a few reasons. Why did Simon also, the Bible says Simon himself also believed and were baptized. And he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Question, why did he get baptized? Why did he so-called believe? There are two perspectives. One is some people believe that he's genuinely saved because they believe and were baptized. So some people say, no, he's not saved because he wanted to follow the crowd. Everyone is doing it, so kind of like mass conversion. I just follow along, you know. But later on, something happened that put a question mark on his belief. The Bible says in verse 14, right? Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. The apostles came down. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for salvation. Okay, remember the church is in transition. The gospel has now first go to Samaria. The Bible is very clear. They believe and were baptized in the name of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit hasn't come. The apostles had to go, lay their hands. Holy Spirit came. That was a baptism of the Holy Spirit for salvation. All right, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and they were all baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. That's spirit baptism. There's only one time when you became a Christian, and that's when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Alright? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, as taught by the Pentecostal charismatic churches today, is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit of the Bible. There's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit when we get saved, when we are put into Christ. At salvation. Okay? It's very clear. Then after that, guess what happened in verse 8? Chapter 8, in verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He gave them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Question, what was Simon's career before this?
Sorcery.
What did he want to do now? Continue with so-called the spiritual magic that he used to do. What? The apostles have, I can't tell. The Bible says he offered them much money. Hey, give me this power also. What was the apostles' response? In verse 20, Peter said unto him a few things. I tell you, this is one of the most searing condemnations that the apostle had on someone. Okay, number one, thy money perish with thee. Thy money perish with you. That's one. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You don't understand genuine salvation. You don't understand that when God gives, there is no money that can pay for the gifts of God. Amen? So Simon didn't understand that this cannot be bought off money. Okay? So this will be one of the things about salvation by word. I think I can buy. Some people are give money to the church to ease your conscience, whatever you give. By giving, guess what? The money that we give also belongs to God. Okay? Then, verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. In this matter refers, you have no business, you have no heart in this ministry. Your heart is only for yourself. You only want to earn money through these things that we are doing. Because you thought that God's Holy Spirit and the gift can be bought with money, you have the wrong concept. It's obvious you don't have any part of this ministry. Notice the love, because your heart is not right with God. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Okay? The last two verses is interesting. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. When Peter said that, Peter is highlighting to Simon, you have a very serious heart problem with God. You need to repent and repent of this wickedness if perhaps God can forgive you. There's no sin God cannot forgive. But in the inspiration of Scripture, God has actually put for Peter to say, if perhaps. The idea there is that, Simon, your sin is so serious before God. To the point, it's a big question mark about whether you were saved in the first place. Because in verse 23, for I see, that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of it, you're trapped by sin. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. There seems to be a very interesting correlation what Peter said in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. And it has to do with someone departing from God in the Old Testament. Okay? Verse 18. Now remember when Moses preached, he was preaching to the Jewish nation, some of them had not fully trusted God. Okay, those people who have gone in, they have not put their faith. But God through Moses said this in verse 18, Deuteronomy 29:18, let me just read from 16 for context. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. This will represent the world, Egypt. Lest there should be among you men or women, a woman or tribe, family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, basically to serve the world. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And the beareth gall and wormwood has the idea of the wickedness of this world. And Peter told Simon, I perceive you are still trapped by your sin, that you have not given your past life. And what did Peter told him to do? Repent. Which is the first thing Peter told the Jewish people, saying, you need to repent. You need to repent. Okay? Verse 20, repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. That you are still trapped by your sin, you are still bound by your sin. Bound by your sin has the idea of being still a sinner, not saved. Okay, verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which he has spoken come upon me. You know what Simon was interested in? I know how God can judge people, so pray that God won't judge me. Some of the commentators I read say that Simon wasn't concerned about repentance. He just didn't want his reputation to be tarnished by what the apostles will say. Can I say this? Genuine repentance will not care about your reputation. If you're genuinely repentant about something, your reputation is your least concern. Remember the woman of Samaria? When she got saved, what happened? Come and see this man. He told me all my sin. You know, this people, this woman, reputation wasn't important to her anymore. But the new life in Christ. You know, when we are genuinely repentant, our reputation no longer, we don't want to hide anymore. There's nothing to hide. Because we have repented of our sins. Say, God, you take me as I am. No matter what people say. Well, remember even David, when he repented of his sin, she made him and cursed him. What did David say? David's men said, give me the permission. I'll take this guy's head. How dare he curse my king? You know what David said? Allow him to curse me. Maybe that God will have mercy on me. And David just repented from his sin with Bathsheba. You know, when a person is genuinely repentant, the reputation is no longer that important. That your rightness with God is more important. But Simon was more concerned for himself right now, okay? Now, the reason why this had to be brought up is because of all the commentators I read, none of them believed Simon was a Christian. They believed he was baptized, but none of them in the commentators, based on the study of this entire passage, I'm talking about more than 10 commentators, none of them believed that Simon was a Christian. None. There were some who were doubtful. Some didn't make a commitment to this, because the passage didn't really talk about salvation, except the evidence that came out from Simon was that he was still living his past life. Okay, why am I bringing out all this? If we can say that we are Christians and we are still living in our sin of the past, there's a big question mark about your salvation. I say that with, please take that from a pastor who cares. I don't want you to see you in the lake of fire. And if you justify your lifestyle right now, because I'm saved so I can continue in sin, you cannot continue in sin. A Christian who understands sin will not want to continue in sin. You will stay away from your friends. You will stay away from things. You cannot continue in your sin. Because based on the study of scripture that we've touched on for the last 2 months, it's very evident to me, if you're a genuine Christian, your life will change towards God. You will have a Christ-like honor. Baptism is on your card. Say, I'm getting baptized because I'm a Christian. I'm going to tell everyone I'm a Christian because I'm going to... Are we willing to go to your friends? I'm a Christian now. Sorry, I cannot go with you anymore. If you're not willing to go, you are still in your bond of sin. You cannot say you're a Christian if you're not willing to identify with Christ. Baptism is always the first indication of your identification with Christ. You know, I'm thankful many of us are baptized, but some of you are struggling. Why? Because you rather stay with the sinful world than with your loving Savior. And I'm challenging you. Genuine salvation does bring change. And I'm fully convinced. If it doesn't change you, there was one lady who was sharing, lady, if your God doesn't change you, then it's time to change your God. But Christ changes us. He does. And you know what? I'm fully convinced of this. When you are genuinely saved, there is saving faith. Saving faith is a supernatural working of God in your life. And if there's a supernatural working of God in your life will change. And it's an excuse for us to stay in our sin and say, I'm saved, I can continue in sin. The trend of Scripture doesn't show that. The trend of Scripture shows trusted Christ, baptism changed. Trusting Christ, baptism changed. Trusting Christ, putting away sin, putting away evil companions, putting away foul language, putting away drinking, putting away smoking, putting away this thing. Because repentance towards God, a whole mind frame is changed. I'm following Christ. Doesn't mean we are perfect. Doesn't mean we won't stumble again. But you know, when we stumble, we'll say, Lord, I'm sorry, I should have done better. Lord, help me. And with the church helping, you know, I'm deeply concerned because there are people who say that they're saved and they're alive, sure, they're not. And people who, you know, in Sunday school you can discuss and all that, but you know, in the trend of Scripture, my Bible tells me that if you're a Christian, your life will change. What does your Bible tell you? What do you believe? Many people are saying, I'm a Christian, I know, because I put faith in Christ, yes, but have you turned away from your sin? That's embedded in the Christian life. Some people do feel guilty about sin. Praise God for that. You know, I always tell my children, keep your heart tender for God. That when God tells you something is wrong, deal with it. Disobedience is a sin to God's word. Unloving attitudes is a sin to God. You know what? It doesn't mean that after you become a Christian and you change towards Christ that you will immediately be perfect. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that as you are struggling towards becoming more like Christ, you'll be willing to say, God, I'm sorry, I repent of this, I turn from that. Okay? So, as we close, I just want to summarize, which is there. Salvation always have hearing of the word, repentance from sin and faith in Christ. The evidence of change and a Christward orientation of life are all indications of a change in life with these conversions. Is this true of you? Is this true of you? Okay? Children, as you grow up, and even for young people, as you look at the lives of other people, don't let someone else's testimony bring you to hell. Don't say something like this, because of him, I'm not going to follow Christ. Because of her, I'm not going to follow Christ. Your salvation is your personal responsibility before God. When you come to a place of understanding, it is your personal responsibility to seek the word and seek God with all your hearts. And so that God can change you. Many, many Christians, at least for first generation ones, God touched our hearts. And we left our families. We left our families. But thank God, for me, my family followed. But you know what? When you trust Christ, your family will follow too because they can see the evidence of change. But you know, as you grow up, you cannot blame anyone else for your salvation. You need to be very clear, okay, about your own faith. There must be a genuine turning away from sin. At least in the mind and as you grow in your Christian life, God will begin to show you other things as well. Kind of like someone who just first joined the army. Now just think of Edward when he first came. He's like scrawny and all that. But you know what? The commandos whipped him into shape. Today he's a full-fledged commando. Okay? He had to pass a lot of things. Okay? I'm not saying salvation is a process, by the way. I'm not saying salvation is a process. You need to be very careful. Okay? But you know what? As we join the army, we have to change from being a civilian to a soldier so that when the war comes, we can fight. And it requires God to... Okay, army may not be a good term because national service, you are forced to join. But if you are a career soldier, for example, keeping fit is your priority. Doing your work well is your priority. Fulfilling your KPIs is your priority. Why? Because that's your career and you will put in effort to do it. Why? Because your heart is there. And if you're being rebuked for something, say, I'll take note of that, I'll change. Why? Because that's part and parcel of you growing in your career. Similarly with the Christian life. God saved us miraculously, but as we grow in faith, He wants us to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit as He works with us. And when God highlights sins in our life as a Christian, you know what's a proper response? Repentance. And say, Lord, I'm sorry. You put it away. Lord, tell me what to do. I'm willing to change. Does it make sense? That is the growing Christian. A Christian that knows that he is not perfect, but he's running towards perfection. Okay? So, final thoughts. Genuine salvation begins with the hearing of the Word of God. Genuine salvation all involves repentance, a complete change of mind about sin and turning to God. The change of mind, okay, is a starting point. The last one, genuine salvation always results in life change. Because otherwise, there is no faith, there is no life, okay? And I think there is something that we struggle with. I also want to finish off with these thoughts. These things are said not for us to judge another person's salvation, but these things are said for us to be sure that we are saved. You need to ask yourself, Lord, have I changed my mind about sin? No, vulgar words is okay. No. Say, well, you mean it's wrong? Yeah, it's wrong. You know, a genuine faith will say, if vulgar language is wrong, then I'm going to put it away. And it is. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Very clear. The Bible says, don't let corrupting language come out from your mouth, but that which is good to use of edification. You know, a genuine Christian who is changed by the Spirit of God always wants to do the right thing. Doesn't mean you're the strongest Christian, but it means you're a willing Christian. Someone who says, I'll listen to my God. I may not be as strong as someone else. By the way, in your faith, you are not comparing your faith with someone else. You need to walk your path with God. Okay? And that's why in the morning message, next, we'll be dealing with studying of the Word. And I hope a Christian will want to find out what God wants him to, what God says as well. Right? Any questions? Any questions? Yes. Okay. To answer that question, number one, are you saying that the Christian also give up smoking? Also give up. My answer will be, what is the reason for your change? And I also say another thing. There are some changes that's humanly possible too. There's some change that's humanly possible. But in that situation, or a smoking one, I would want to stop smoking because I'm a Christian. I cannot continue in this sin because smoking is a sin to a Christian. It is a sin. Because you defile the temple of the Holy Ghost. Just as ingesting alcohol into your body is a sin, because you're ingesting things knowingly will harm your body. Okay? Does that make sense? All right? Whereas for the other person who's not a Christian, you don't give up for health because he wants longer life with his family. That is his personal motivation. But the Bible also says in Romans chapter 8 that he that's in the flesh cannot please God. Those decisions are based on what he wants for himself and his family, and it's not pleasing to God. Does that make sense? But when I am a Christian, I say that, hey, I'm not supposed to be smoking anymore. My body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Then I say my motivation is that, Lord, I'm sorry and I'm quitting. Then you're moving towards Christ. A Christian can also have this motivation. I don't want to smoke because I don't know how my family. That's fine. But the motivation, there could be other layers. But I'm saying if this is a primary motivation, then your motivation is for yourself, which is not wrong in the health-wise, flesh-wise. But, you know, as a Christian, the Bible says do all things to glorify God. Glorifying God cannot be a secondary motivation. I say that again. Does that make sense? As a Christian, when you do this as your primary motivation and then attach God to it, that's not your motivation. Your motivation is this first one. Do you know what I mean? If you want to give up smoking in order to preserve your health, honor God too. That's your secondary motivation. A Christian needs to grow to the point that glorifying God becomes his primary motivation. And that's where we need each other's help to encourage one another towards that. Because God says, Sigi, first, the kingdom of God. And when we put God as an attachment, it's not as important. God wants our hearts. As we grow towards Christ, He wants our hearts. And that's where we need to spend time with God and let Him change us. Does that answer your questions? Yeah. Any other questions? Or things else? Yes. It's not a Christian. It doesn't matter. So, as a Christian, giving up smoking is already an encouragement to other believers. Whatever the motivation is between you and God. But you know what? God will be pleased. That doesn't mean that God is not pleased when you give up your smoking because you're giving up sin. But then as you grow, you begin to realize, hey, I can actually be a better witness with my friends when I give up my smoke. Because then they say, hey, last time I used to smoke, now I don't because I'm a Christian. It does help your testimony. Sister Shaoling, you're right. In that clarity. So there's no comparison between a Christian and a non-Christian because their masters are different, their nature is different. You cannot compare two things that are different. It's very hard. Okay? Any other questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer, right? Then after that, please feel free to ask questions. This area is very important, and I pray that as ambassadors, members, and visitors, that you'll be personally very sure of your salvation. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your precious word. And I pray that whatever that has been said will be energized by the Holy Spirit. Not only you can make it so clear to us. Lord, we know there will be many different variables and questions that may come up, but I pray, Lord, that we would have a sincere heart. Above all, just like the heart that you opened in the Lydia of Thyatira, where the Bible says, God opened her heart. Like the Philippian jailer, whereby, Lord, out of the blue, he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? It was a spiritual question, Lord. Lord, that even the woman who was a prostitute would have tears of repentance that Jesus could see, and Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven thee. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us realize, at least in thy word, that genuine salvation, Lord, does change a life. It doesn't make us perfect immediately, practically. It makes us perfect before Christ, which tells us there will be no condemnation. But in our practical Christian life, Lord, you will keep moving in our hearts to make us more and more like Christ. So, Father, I pray that your compassion will be on our lives. That, Father, if there's someone who are not sure about their salvation today, I pray they will settle it with you. Lord, help them. Give them the gift of the Holy Ghost as they learn to put faith in Christ. Lord, help them not to see that their good works will amount to their salvation because you have already said, is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but God, to His mercy, He saved us. Heavenly Father, we humbly come to You, acknowledging our weakness, acknowledging the fact, Lord, that without Christ, we can do nothing, we cannot save ourselves, but we put 100% faith in Thy Word that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Help us, Lord. We thank you for the many believers who have put their faith in Christ. For those who are unsure, I pray they will settle in their hearts. Lord, for those who are living in sin, or those who have sinful tendencies in their life that they are struggling with, and that puts a doubt in their hearts, help them to repent of that and say, I will not. I will walk towards Christ. Father, I pray, as an Olympic athlete works towards the gold medal, which involves putting away things, I pray you help us to be like an athlete who's running for your approval, the gold medal in heaven, that we will gladly obey you and gladly put away things in our lives that will hinder our approach and our change towards you. Thank you. Help us to pay attention during the service. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.